In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the text. You all know what a moral victory is, right? A moral victory is when you say someone hasn't really won a victory, they've actually lost it. But maybe in a sports contest or a legal debate, but they've succeeded in showing that they were right about something. It might be better to call these morale victories rather than moral victories, because the result is that though the scoreboard says we've lost, we walk away with heads high, our morale strong. We say we've put up a good fight. We've played with integrity. We've done things the right way. And because of it, we look forward to the next contest, or in some cases, the next season, with optimism and enthusiasm. Let me give you an example. March 20th, 2016. Some of you UNI fans may remember that the UNI men's basketball team lost a 12-point lead in less than 40 seconds to Texas A&M. And their chance to go to the Sweet 16. The loss was crushing, but I suppose you could say it was a moral victory. Our team of underdogs, of the not so highly rated recruits, had almost pulled off the great upset. But it was still a loss. And that's the problem with moral victories. They're still losses. And one might think that today, as we remember the life of Carl, that this is a moral victory. After all, those of you who knew Carl, you know he put up a good fight. For 14 years, he has made use of the best that modern medicine, modern technology, and the greatest scientific minds had to offer. As he did battle with cancer, he undoubtedly gained many good years of life, in which, again, as those of you who are gathered here today know so well, he continued to do so much good and make this world a better place. Carl's commitment to preserving God's creation and being good stewards of God's gifts was carried on because of it. He was able to devote himself to a love that both he and his beloved Stevie shared. That is education, particularly Lutheran education, as he grew more and more involved in these latter years of his life in leadership at Valley Lutheran School. In many ways, this was for Carl a return to his days of youth. He was a student at Lutheran schools. Then he became a teacher at Lutheran schools, and finally a professor at Concordia Teachers College, where he prepared young men and women for lives of service as teachers and pastors and other servants in the Lutheran Church. And yet, as I reflect on all of this, it's still just a moral victory. For before us lies today a man who lost the battle with temporal death. So what does that mean? Does it mean that all is lost? It certainly does not. Far from it. For today, as we gather here in the church, we can all receive a morale victory because the victory we rejoice in today is not merely a moral victory, one that tempers things for a moment, but leaves us with a loss. We gather here today in the church for a Christian's funeral, because here in the church, and here in the church alone, we receive and share in a victory that worldly wisdom, human ingenuity, and all the discoveries of science, past, present, and anything in the future will never be able to give. It is the victory over sin, death, the devil, and the grave that is ours through Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Those of you familiar with the church know that we're in the season of Christmas. Technically, today is the 11th day of Christmas. In a couple of days, the church will celebrate the festival of the Epiphany, and we move into the Epiphany season. Christmas is all about the great message that God has kept his promise to send forth the Savior promised first to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he promised again and again to his people of old through the word of the prophets. The Christmas message is found especially in the names that are so familiar to us at the time of Christmas. The one, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And the name Jesus. As we heard in the gospel accounts of Christmas or of New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, the name that was given both to Mary and Joseph through angelic messengers, that his name would be Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And this is a message that brings us great hope in the midst of not just this Christmas season, but especially now as we mourn the death of a brother in Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. God among us to bring to us salvation. Jesus, Jehovah, saves. And he has saved us by the redeeming work which this Jesus has accomplished by his holy life, by his innocent suffering and death, and by his glorious resurrection. The Christmas message is lost if we think that it is only about the birth of Jesus and the celebration of a birthday. It is about the salvation that this Jesus came to win and to give in his holy name. This salvation is the message which the angels sang about on the night of our Lord's birth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ. And this message of salvation is for all people. A message of peace, of reconciliation between God and his fallen creation. But we're not just celebrating Christmas. I particularly chose the reading that many of Christians will hear this coming Sunday in the church, the account of the visit of the wise men, because Carl was a wise man. Now, our congregation here at Our Redeemer is blessed with many, many highly educated and intellectual people. I pale in comparison, let me tell you. We have people who have been well educated in matters of business, in medicine, in law, in technology. They've been educated to be teachers and professors. And Carl ranks right up there with them. And so it was natural for me to think of the account of Epiphany as this familiar account of the wise men who come seeking him who is born King of the Jews. Who are these wise men? They're probably from Babylon, or at that time, Persia. Some of you may recall that some 500 years before the birth of Christ, because of their sinful rebellion against God, the people to whom God had made the promise of a coming Savior, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The most intellectual, the most educated, the strongest, and the fittest had been carried away from their homes in Jerusalem and made captives and slaves in Babylon. And while they're in Babylon, some of the great stories you are so familiar with take place. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. The story of the three men in the fiery furnace. In the book of Daniel, the beginning of that book, we are introduced to Daniel and then the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there we read about Daniel in particular. These young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, as some of you may remember, Daniel was able to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of it, Daniel, as it is described in chapter 2, was made a great man, and the king gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, I tell you that story because many people believe that it is the descendants of these so-called wise men in Babylon who had been placed under the authority and leadership of these descendants of Abraham, especially Daniel, that it is these who come looking for the king of the Jews. Why? Yes, we know the familiar account of they have seen his star and have come to worship him. But why did they come looking? Because while the descendants of Abraham had been in captivity in Babylon, they had faithfully confessed their belief in the God who had made them the promise of salvation in a Savior. You recall how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others would not bow the knee to the false gods of the Babylonians. And so God used those circumstances to bring the faithful word that spoke of a coming Savior, and it remained there even after King Cyrus of the Persians set the Israelites free, and they were able to return to Jerusalem and live up until that day when now these wise men come looking for the king. How fitting that these wise men go looking for Jesus, but can't find him until directed specifically through the word of God. They don't find him because of the star. The star had only brought them so far. It was the prophecy of Micah. Bethlehem is where he will be born, and that's where they find him. And that's the truth about true wisdom. You know, there's knowledge, and then there's wisdom. There are many who are filled with knowledge. They study and learn, and they can tell you many, many things, things that some of us can't even begin to comprehend. And yet, all of that knowledge, if it is not accompanied by true wisdom, would leave us much different than we are here today. We are comforted this day because a wise man named Carl had received wisdom from on high. And we have heard how. In Christ's church through his word, baptized into Christ, led by the word of Christ to confess his sins. You see, that's one of the things that the world just can't comprehend. That the wisdom of God tells us that not just certain people, but all mankind are, as descendants of Adam, sinful, corrupt, and worthy only of God's judgment and eternal condemnation. But that same word of God that enlightens us with wisdom says there is a remedy. And that remedy is Christ, and Christ alone. These wise men found Jesus. We probably should say Jesus found them, guided by his word, and they worshiped him as a king. The king of the universe, the king of whom St. John in his gospel says, without him was not anything made that was made. They worship the king of creation who lies in a manger. This wisdom of God is perhaps most strangely heard by the knowledgeable of the world, as St. Paul described it in today's reading from 1 Corinthians. Once again, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the foolish message that we faithfully preach and proclaim in the church, that this Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And these scriptures that point us to Jesus give us this wisdom, that his death was not just as a role model or an example for us to follow, but it was done in fact for our salvation. Christ offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for Carl's sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the whole world. And that this forgiveness is freely given by grace through faith to those who, led like these wise men by the word of God to Christ, receive true wisdom from on high. St. Paul said to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete and perfect for every good work. There are a lot of temptations that face Christians in the world. There is temptation from the world to walk away from the commandments of God, to be lured into all sorts of sins and vices which the word of God clearly condemns. But there is also the temptation of knowledge, to think that somehow there's more than simply the truth of God's word. This also was a temptation. It was a temptation that Carl faced throughout his life. It's one that all of us face. That sometimes we foolishly think that the simple message of the scriptures, of Christ, of salvation in his name, can be improved upon or somehow be replaced with higher wisdom and truth. But don't you remember? That was the very sin that led Eve and Adam into death. Did God really say that you should not eat of this tree? Oh, come on. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God, for you will have new knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil, of death. We don't need more than the scriptures. We don't need more than the truth of God's word. And by God's grace, I can stand before you here today and say loudly and clearly, as I shepherded Carl in these last years of his life, despite the temptation to be lured away from the word of God, in his days as I ministered to him, again and again, back to the word, back to Christ, back to the clear message of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. This is what gave him great comfort and great hope. And I pray that as for you who mourn his death, you too are filled with that great comfort, hope, and peace. In John chapter 6, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of which if you eat of it, you will live forever. You will live even though you die. You will have eternal life. What wonderful promises Jesus connects with the eating and drinking of his flesh and blood. I often remind our congregation here that these words, though not spoken directly about the Lord's Supper, certainly remind us of the gifts that Jesus gives in the sacrament of the altar. His body and his blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. It was the day before we celebrated Christmas, the last time I got to give to Carl this bread and this wine, by which Jesus gave him his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. A smile on his face and peace in his heart as he received the wisdom of Christ in this promise. And yet that very account in John chapter 6 has a somewhat sad ending. There were those who listened to Jesus that day who thought they were smarter than Jesus. This can't be. How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? How can this man be the bread that comes down from heaven? And sadly, many that day who had been following Jesus, or at least casually listening to Jesus, it says they turned aside and no longer followed Jesus. But then Jesus turned to the 12. And he said, "Do you want to leave also?" And you remember what Peter said. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And it is that word of Christ, Christ crucified, Christ raised from the dead, to which we turn this day. That gives us the hope and promise. And we commend Carl into the hands of a loving and merciful God, forgiven and saved eternally. And the same God who, through the wisdom of his word, brought Carl to salvation, calls each of you by that same word to believe the same wisdom, and that you too, like Carl, find in him the Savior of all mankind and the one who promises peace forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.